Good morning. There was a couple of kids came into church one Sunday morning, and one of the kids was a regular attender. The other kid was his friend, had never been there before. And the boy who was a regular attender said to his friend, "Now, you need to be very quiet in here." His friend said, "Well, why?" He said, "Because there are many people who are sleeping." So I thought about bringing a little BB gun or a pellet gun, and anybody spot anybody sleeping, you'll pew. But so if you're sitting next to someone, and keep your cell phones in your purses and in your pockets, and keep your hearts and your eyes and your minds open to the Word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you that it is your desire to speak to every one of us this day. You have different things to say to different ones of us, Father, for we're different, our needs are different, but our basic need to know you and to grow in you is the same. Thank you for your word that is so clear. Bless us in this time as we study. Amen. Today is we're covering the sixth fruit of the fruit cluster that is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now we'll read that again. That one verse said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, most of our speakers over the last month or so have started off with a definition of the fruit that they were speaking of. And mine is one that's a very simple definition. Mine's on goodness. And the definition of goodness is simply the quality of being good. Well, that's all we need to know. I can go home and you can go eat lunch. So, no. Well, that is such a word that it's such broad context. You know, someone says, "What is good?" And so I began looking for some definitions and something that would give a little bit more definition to this word. And I've listed 24 different words in alphabetical order that give us a little bit of insight in what is good. Blameless, decent, dignity, ethical, fair, generous, helpful, high morals, honest, honorable, incorruptible, integrity, just, noble, principled, pure, respectable, righteous, rightness, trustworthy, truthful, upright, upstanding, virtuous. I've never met anybody who's got all of those. I've met myself many times and I don't have all of those. But if you look at those, all 24 of these, they are qualities of God Himself. And the Lord, when He came to live in us, His purpose in being in us is to change us back into the image of God in which He created man in the first place, but which image was marred because of man's fall to sin, every one of us. And so the Lord is seeking to rebuild all of these qualities back into our lives. Goodness is not a trait that we're born with, okay? Most humans, actually all humans, are born as sinners. We are born with the nature that we inherited from our parents and whom they inherited from their grandparents, going back generation after generation, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, the first mother and father. We inherited the trait of selfishness, pridefulness, all the opposites of every one of these. You could go through the whole 24 and said, we're not blameless, we're indecent, we're not dignified, we're unethical, we're unfair, we're not generous, we're not helpful, we have low morals, we're dishonest, dishonorable, very easily corrupted, little integrity, unjust, ignoble, not noble, no principles, impure, disrespectful, unrighteous. I mean, the whole 24 words there. We're born with the opposite. None of the nine fruit of the Spirit have come to us naturally. And it's very easy to observe this in life. Many of you who've raised children will probably remember a time in the lives of your kids, if you have more than one in particular, where at some point a little two-year-old son picks up a block and whangs his sister right in the head with it, you know? And someone says, "Who taught him to do that?" You know? Well, you don't have to teach kids to be bad because they're born bad, okay? I was born bad. You were born bad, okay? You don't have to teach kids how to do bad. You try to teach them to do good. But, I was born the stingiest, the greediest kid in the state of Texas in 1946. I did not like to share my toys with anybody else. And if I got candy, I was hiding it, okay? I'd always hide it in the top drawer underneath the underwear where no one would be looking. And no one really wanted to look under the underwear. This time of the year in America, it's what they call at the 31st of the month, it's Halloween, where American kids go around from neighborhood to neighborhood and they get candy. Because they don't do as much anymore since people started putting razor blades in the apples. Anyway, so we get a big old stash of candy, enough to last us until Christmas. And I always hid my candy away real good so my older sister wouldn't get into it. Or my dad, he liked to get my candy too. But I was born selfish and stingy. And stinginess and selfishness tends to lead toward other things, such as stealing. I'll never forget, I was about 6 years old and I stole a toy car from my friend's toy box. And I got caught. When I was about 10 years old, I started shoplifting little bitty things, gum and candy and things like that from a local grocery store. And when I was 12, I got caught doing that too. Getting caught did not stop me, though. I just got wiser in how to do it. It wasn't until God brought me into his family that he said, I don't like that stuff. Doesn't please me. It doesn't please the Lord. So the question is this. Can you teach a person to be good? Can you teach a person who is born a natural sinner, a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, a sinner by nature? Can you teach that person how to do good? Well, if you say, religion is built for that very reason. That religion is around in order to teach us how to do good, okay? Does religion teach a person how to do good? Well, it tries. Most people say that's one of the main functions of religion. Society without religion would be total chaos. You know, anywhere, most in the countries all over the world, they're going to have a religion. Even in the communist countries, you've got people who are followers of God, people who are followers of Buddha and all the religions. It's just we recognize in the inner man, we know there's a space in our heart that only God will fit, and men have sought to fill that with something else. Many of us have found God, and he's right there in the middle of it. So can you teach a person, does religion do a good job of teaching a person religion, how to be good? I would ask you this question. Can you teach a dog how to be a chicken? Okay? Now, I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you here think you can teach a dog how to be a chicken? Raise your hand. Hey, don't be ashamed. Keep it up. That's okay. Okay, there you go. How many say you cannot teach a dog how to be a chicken? Let me see your hands. Well, I say resoundingly that you can teach a dog how to be a chicken, okay? My kids all graduated from Auburn University. This is their manual, College of Agriculture and Animal Sciences, course number 1501, Teaching Dogs to Be Chickens, okay? The first day, you bring the dog into your home, okay? And you want to teach the dog how to cluck like a chicken, okay? So, you say, okay, Pooch, today you're going to change your language, okay? No more, okay, that's forbidden, absolutely no barking, no howling, okay? From this day forward, now listen real good, you've got to speak like this. Okay, give it a try, Spotty. And the dog goes, oh, no, 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 no. It's just, you know, give it a try. So for 8 hours that first day, you're teaching this dog how to speak like a chicken, okay? Second day, the art of laying eggs, okay? Now, this is a very difficult course to teach dogs, okay? And I'm not real sure just how to demonstrate that. But you spend 8 hours trying to convince the dog that he can lay eggs. Now, this dog was in the advanced course. He got into Easter eggs already. So you see, spend 16 hours teaching a dog how to be a chicken. Did I teach the dog how to be a chicken? Yes, I did. Did the dog become a chicken? No, it didn't. Why? Because in order for the dog to be a chicken, there had to be a basic change of nature, not just a change of thinking, okay? There has to be something inside. Now, there is a beautiful illustration in nature that is what we're looking at here today. You know what a caterpillar is? That little thing on the left, okay? Can you teach a caterpillar how to fly? No. But will a caterpillar fly? Yes. Because it goes through this stage, it at one point in its existence, it stops, it spins this cocoon around itself, and it's in this cocoon for a month or two, and when the time is over, it breaks out into a beautiful butterfly or a moth, and it flies away. Scientists cannot explain how this happens. They have a word for it, it's called metamorphosis, which is the concept of the changing from one life form into another life form, okay? This is what we're all about. You can teach a sinner how to be good, but he will not be good because from teaching. It takes an inner changing of the soul. Now, we're talking about goodness today, okay? And how is it that we can attain all of those qualities of goodness that we find in the Scriptures? How can we become like God? It does not happen through religious instruction alone. It requires an inner change on the heart, okay? Inner change. Romans 12:2, Paul addresses this whole issue. He says, "Do not be conformed." That is placed into the mold of, don't be placed in the mold any longer of the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the word that Paul uses in this word transformed is the Greek word metamorphose, from which we get our word metamorphosis. So Paul is saying, you know, your life used to be put in the mold of the world. What does the world expect of you? What does the sinful nature like to do? You know, just fit in. Just fit in. But Paul is saying, no. We need a spiritual metamorphosis to happen in our lives. So he says, be transformed. Now, you notice, this is an instruction, okay? It means that we're involved in the transformation process. When God comes to live in us, He begins that process. Without Him coming to live in us, this will not happen. And so, but Paul says, be transformed. Another place Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Okay? So he says, work out your salvation. He's not saying you've got to do good works to be saved. No, he's saying God is living in you. He's working in you for the purpose that He has set for your life, okay? So Paul says we've got to go through this spiritual transformation, this spiritual metamorphosis, if we are going to be used by God. To the Corinthian church, he wrote, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The old, that old caterpillar crawling through the dust and the dirt and getting risking his life to get stepped on, stamped on. And then this cocoon. So at some point in our life, for most all of us who are here today, okay, We used to live in the dirt, crawling in the filth of the world, living in sin. But God brought us to Himself, and He has placed us in His cocoon, and He has surrounded us with His love, and He is in the process of changing us, okay? If you take this illustration to the end, we'll be in the cocoon all of our lives. We're not going to break out of the cocoon while we're still on planet Earth and fly and be perfect and beautiful, okay? We're in God's cocoon, and He is working in us, and there will never be a time when He does not work in us as long as we don't interrupt the process. We can interrupt that process. We say, Lord, I really don't like doing what You want me to do. I'm not really liking being in this cocoon, you know. If you were to find a cocoon hanging on a tree with a butterfly, and you say, I feel so bad that this animal is in this thing, so I'm going to just kind of break it open and let him free early. It would die. The struggle that it goes through to finally break out of the cocoon is what stirs up some enzymes in it that allows it to fly, okay? But Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, okay, the old is gone, the new has come. Those people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their Master, they're not in Christ. So there won't be any changes. You may try to study how to be a good guy. You may try to study religion or whatever. But unless God is living in you, these changes will not come. They cannot come about by human efforts. To the church, to the servant, Titus, who is a pastor of some of the churches on the island of Crete, Paul wrote this letter. He said, for we ourselves, he's describing what life was like before conversion. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Before, we were enemies of God, living our lives in passions that were displeasing to God and that were leading straight to hell, an eternity separate from God. But the goodness of God has appeared, His loving kindness, and He brought us to Himself. We were saved from the mess that our lives used to be before we knew Christ, okay? Saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternity in hell separate from God. He saved us, and He came to live in us, and He washed us clean, washed our sins away, has regenerated us, has renewed us in the Holy Spirit. This is how we become good, genuinely good. And I love this great short story that Jesus told as an incident that happened in our Lord's life. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 says, as He, that's Jesus, was setting out on His journey, a man ran up to Him. Now, you read this. This is actually the rich young ruler. This is a guy who had a truckload of money. And he had also tried to live his life as good as he could, according to the Ten Commandments, all of his life. A man ran up to Him and knelt down before Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call Me good? No one is good. No one is good except God alone. When I first read that years ago, I thought, now that's really strange. Because Jesus is God. And why did He ask the young man, why do you call Me good? Because Jesus was genuinely good. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. And Jesus was not saying here, I'm not good, so don't call Me good. He was trying to point out to this young man something that Jesus already knew about the young man. That was that although this young man had tried to live his life according to the Ten Commandments all of his life, he still was missing the main ingredient that would bring eternal life to him. And so Jesus went and said, well, you know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, honor your parents. And the young man said, I've done that all of my life. I've been just such a goody-goody all my life, you know. Doesn't that qualify me for eternal life, to inherit it? And Jesus said, no. He said, no, you're missing one thing, young man. Go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says the young man hung his head in sorrow and walked away because he had much wealth. Now, the Bible also says in another one of the texts that Jesus loved this young man and he was sorry for what had happened. You see, the Lord is saying, God is good. No man is good in and of himself. And the other scriptures we read say so clearly that God is the one who is able to make us good. Seven years ago, Lynn and I had the privilege of meeting a 36-year-old Thai professional golfer in South Alabama. Man's name is Pat Yantara Kitkoson. You can just remember Pat, okay? Pat was a Buddhist. He was a bad Buddhist, I would say. He would have testified himself. He was not the normal Thai. He had lived in southern Alabama since age 15. He traveled back to Thailand some. He actually went to Perth, Australia, became a professional golfer, a teaching pro, and he was a teaching pro in southern Alabama. We happened to meet him because Lynn and I were doing a youth camp in a Baptist encampment in southern Alabama at the time, and his daughter, whose name was Perth, was at the camp. She's 7 years old. So we're thrilled to have a Thai, because she had been actually born in Thailand. She spoke a lot of good English, but she spoke very fluent Thai also. Anyway, the last morning of the camp, Friday morning, about 7:30 in the morning, the camp manager came down to me. I was sitting beside the river down there doing my quiet time, and he said, Jack, you need to come out the office because Perth's dad, his name is Pat, is here, and he is in tears. He's just totally, I don't know what's happening. So the Lord put us in the right place at the right time. That's what they call divine appointments. And I got up there, and Pat said that the night before, on Thursday night, his wife, who at that time was living up in Washington, D.C. area, called him and said, Pat, I'm not coming home. I have found a man who really loves me and who cares for me, and he's going to take care of me, and I don't want anything else to do with you, and you can keep the daughter. Pat he was an alcoholic. He smoked two packs of cigarettes every day. He was so bad that he even beat up his own father on multiple occasions, okay, when he was back in Thailand, you know. His dad hated to see the boy coming. And he cursed all the time, just about as bad as they came. I tell a lot of stuff about it. And Pat has shared this openly, so I'm free to share it with you. But this was not a time to sit down with Pat and say, well, let me share with you the four spiritual laws of Billy Graham here, okay? No, he was just crying, your tears and snot and everything was flowing freely. But I did give him this, a copy of this tract, a Thai evangelism tract that wherever I go, I've got it with me. It says, Prati Ruchak Te Yang Sawang Hayo, the God, Ti Mai Ruchak, the God that you don't know but who you're searching for, okay? I said, Pat, when you go home, dry your tears. Read this. Do not give up hope. So later on, I found that Pat, when he went home, he got drunk, and he found his pistol, and he said, tomorrow I'm going to go to Washington, D.C., and I'm going to find my wife and that man, and I'm going to kill them both. Saturday morning, he woke up sober. He read the tract. And on Tuesday morning, I got a phone call. He said, Long Jack, Nye Nong Pat, Tony Pompen Puti Tam Praesu Pai Leo. He said, Uncle Jack, this is Pat, and I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. And for the next 3 months, all through the summer, we spent a lot of time. Of course, we lived about 4 hours away from where Pat was. Spent a lot of time discipling him and others down there where he was. He joined a church down there in South Alabama. Many people were spending time discipling him. And before the end of the summer, he said, Uncle Jack, the Lord has told me he wants me to go back to Thailand and to go to the city of Chiang Mai. And he wants, because everyone that I know, all of my family members that are back there, all of my old friends, they are just like I used to be. You see, in that 3 month period of time, God had so transformed, metamorphosized Pat's life. He stopped drinking, he stopped smoking, he stopped seeking out sexual pleasures from other women, he stopped the cursing. Total transformation in his life. He was calling his wife every day, trying to convince her that he was changed, okay? She wasn't having anything to do with it yet. That's the latter part of the story. If you want all the details, I can give to you. She did eventually become a follower also. But Pat came back to Thailand in September, about 3 months after his conversion, and he moved to northern Thailand. He got involved in ministry. I said, Pat, when you go back, how are you going to make a living? He said, God is going to provide. I said, you're going to teach golf? He said, I don't want anything else to do with golf. Said, God has called me to serve him. And Pat, as soon as he hit ground in Bangkok, he was on the streets witnessing to Buddhists, witnessing to Muslims, witnessing to poor people, beggars, lepers on the streets. He even went to his own father's home, and when he got there, he shared the gospel with his dad. His dad did not become a believer, but his dad was amazed at the changing. He didn't get beat up that day. Over the last 7 years, God has used Pat in some amazing ways to do some amazing good things in the lives of many people. Not just sharing the gospel, but he's working particularly with the young men who are in the youth detention centers in northern Thailand. He's getting in the centers, he's sharing the gospel with them. Many of them have become believers. He's getting them out, and he's set up a farm. He's got a couple of houses set up as sort of halfway houses for these kids. They're young adults. Most of them were in prison over drug issues. He has trained them in how to be a motorcycle mechanic, send them to school. He's trained them in farming, how to raise fish, how to raise chickens and pigs and crops of all kinds. He has a holy stuff. He has done so many good things for so many people that the royal family of Thailand gave him an honor. The office of the prime minister of Thailand gave him some honors also. You know, this total change. But what has happened? Pat, when he became a boy, he started spending 3 and 4 hours every day reading the scriptures. And he said to me one day, he said, Jack, this may sound strange to you, but the book, it's alive. God talks to me through the book. Does he talk to you too? And I said, oh yeah. And he said, I just can't believe my life has totally changed. In the last 7 years since Pat's been back in Thailand, he has baptized himself at least 200 people. He's probably led at least 400 people or more. You know, the numbers just keep growing on a regular basis. And he's got ministries and youth detention centers in at least 3 or 4 different provinces of northern Thailand. God transformed his heart, forgave his sins, called him into service. And Pat recognized, one thing that really bothered Pat back in those early days of his faith, he said, Jackie, you know, I come back to Thailand and I see so many people going to church, but they're not doing anything, you know? He said, I read this book about Jesus, and he said, he's called us and he's equipped me for the purpose of going to work. Not just for the purpose of sitting down and reading the book and absorbing information, but he's called me to go to work for him. And I just don't understand why aren't there just so few believers in our churches who are doing anything for God? You know, I mean, Pat had read through the New Testament within the first month that he was a believer. I mean, he's just absorbing this thing. So Pat recognized, and I said, Pat, you know, and I mean, there's a lot of excuses we can give, but the bottom line is there's just so many believers who say, well, I'm saved, and I'm totally convinced, I'm totally satisfied, content with my salvation, and I read the Bible every day, and I go to church and all that kind of stuff, but I just don't want to get too close to other people. I don't want to get my hands dirty in ministry. I'm afraid of what might happen. I'm afraid if I tell a cousin, as we call them here, does most people understand the expression cousin or sister? Sophie was using that word, okay? It's those who are of the majority faith in this land, you know. I'm afraid if I share the gospel with a cousin that I might get into trouble, might get my church in trouble. Anyway, but Pat recognized this. What we describe as the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea syndrome. The Sea of Galilee, if you know the geography in Israel, the Sea of Galilee has a river flowing into it from the north and flowing out of it from the south, the Jordan River. And it flows south, it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. Around the Sea of Galilee, it's teeming with life. The sea itself is just abundance of fish, trees, beautiful fields around. A lot of people get their living from the Sea of Galilee. But it flows down to the Dead Sea south. The Dead Sea has an inlet but no outlet. The water just comes in but nothing flows out. It is a salty, dead body of water. There are no fish that live in that sea. And you look at pictures of it from up above, the satellite picture, it's just nothing but brown. There are no trees around the Dead Sea. It's because water comes in, but there's no outlet. There's no flow. And this is a great picture of the life of a Christian who is saying, Lord, you have equipped me to serve you. You have empowered me to be like you are. You are making me good for the purpose of doing good. I mean, you look in the scriptures and time after time, particularly the book of Titus, Paul says over and over again, train your people to do good works, to be involved, to bring honor to the name of the Lord. Not just people who sit around and absorb information about their faith and do nothing, okay? He said, I want you to be like the Sea of Galilee. Let the word flow in and get busy. Flow out, an outflow, a doing of things for God, that our lives would bring honor to Him. So what is goodness? Goodness is, number one, knowing He who is good, and the only one who can make us good in His sight, and the only one who can equip us to do good things for His sake and His honor, that others would see the work of God through us and give glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the plans that you have for us, plans to do us good, so that we will work alongside of you in partnership with you in doing good in this world. Lord, there's just so many things that we could be involved in. I just pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters and for myself, that day in and day out as we walk with you, that you would set up divine appointments for us, that you would open our eyes to the needs around us. And I, Father, I know that there are many in this body of Christ who are doing that very thing. And I would be the last one to paint everybody with the same paintbrush. Father, I thank you for those who are doing good, who are seeking to touch lives of other people, who are seeking to help people. Father, I just pray that all of us would recognize that that's the reason that you have called us into your kingdom. That not only will you save us from the penalty and the punishment of sin, but that you equip us for doing the things that you have prepared long in advance for us to do for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.